you for coming today. It's our joy to host you this Easter. It's always a good time to come to the Lord's house, in particular on Easter Sunday. We're glad you're here. And if you're our guest, we're thrilled you're here. If you're our first-time guest, if you would honor us today by taking the envelopes in front of you that just very simply says, welcome. Put your name and address and telephone number on that and place the offering plate when the offering's received in just a little while. We'll have a record of your visit with us this morning. It's a joy for you to be here today. It's always a joy for us to start this Easter with the baptism. Part of my thinking is what better way to demonstrate a death, a burial, and a resurrection than through baptism. Amen. So this morning, Mr. Gavin's coming. And I've assured him I wouldn't make him talk. But a couple of weeks ago, after church, Chad and Crystal was hanging around wanting to talk. I thought it was just to talk. And turned out they didn't really want to talk at all. Gavin wanted to talk. And he wanted to talk to me about being saved. And Gavin, that day, we talked, and he recognized that he was a sinner and that he needed a Savior to change his life. And so that day, Gavin gave his heart and his life to Jesus. And so we're grateful for that. And he's my friend, and I'm grateful to be his pastor and his friend and to have this part of his life and to share with this. You see, I'm staying here long enough now to dedicate babies. Now we're baptizing babies. And get to see lots of cool stuff, don't we, Miss? I see several of you whose lives have been changed. So, Gavin, this morning, cover your nose and mouth. I baptize you, my brother. Put your hand over my arm. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Buried with him in baptism and raised again to walk with him in newness of life. God bless you, God. You continue to worship and I'll be down in a few minutes.
Save.
I got it. That's good. Well, wasn't that great? Amen. If you have your copy of God's Word with me, turn with me to John chapter 20. John, the 20th chapter. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Your page is turning, so I'll give you just a moment to find that. John chapter 20. We'll break in reading in verse 1. Let's stand as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. The Bible says this: Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. And he saw it and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping as she looked, weeping as she wept. She stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father.'" This is good stuff here. "And your Father, and to my God, and to your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. Father, for your word, we're eternally grateful. Speak now to hearts, challenge lives, help folks respond to a Savior who deeply loves them. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to preach this morning on the subject matter of a good empty. Most of the time when you hear the word empty, it comes with it with a negative connotation. An empty stomach hurts, and an empty tank stops, and an empty wallet can be unusually heavy. Empty words have very little meaning, and empty lives are sad and very depressing, quite honestly. Empty is rarely a good thing. But an empty tomb, there is a good empty, amen? Especially if that tomb is the place of the one, the resting place of your crucified Lord. Now, if you and I were to make a journey to Jerusalem today, one of the highlights of the trip would be to go to the tomb where they had buried the Lord Jesus Christ at. Well, we would go to that tomb, we'd look inside of that tomb where he was believed to be buried and placed there by Joseph and Nicodemus, and we would find that that tomb is indeed empty. Now, in this 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, we read about the disciples that came that day to peer into the empty tomb. We want to see there, from their perspective, this empty tomb. Now, the fact is that day when they went to the tomb, they really didn't expect the tomb to be empty. They went there expecting it to be full. When they heard that it was empty, there was a rush of fear, a rush of anxiety that brought them running to this empty grave the first Easter Sunday morning. Well, the full truth of the resurrection would only dawn on them as they saw the Lord for themselves and the one who had emptied it. Now, in this text that I've read for you this morning, we see this narrative as from the view of John the Beloved, the disciple that Jesus loved. Jesus had an inner circle, Peter, James, and John. You see two of the three of those here in this text. Had a front row seat for this first Easter with Mary Magdalene, Peter, and John. Now, for most of us, or many of us, we'll probably never see the actual tomb of the Lord Jesus. We'll probably never get to share in the excitement of seeing that tomb vacated and the Savior vindicated who conquered death there. We know, even more now than the first visitors who went to that tomb that day, we have a completed New Testament now. And that means for those of us who follow Jesus. But if we can for a few minutes this morning, through John's record of visit that empty tomb, and on that Sunday morning it was emptied, let's stand with Peter, Mary, and John, and most importantly of Jesus, and be reminded that empty is a good thing in this case here. Three thoughts. The first one's on the screens for you. First of all, I want you to look carefully into the tomb. Early that Sunday morning, while it was still dark outside, Mary Magdalene made her way to the tomb, and in approaching it, she recognized very quickly that the stone had been rolled away. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this was not just any average pebble that you and I see outside. This was a massive stone. She assumed at that point, wrongly might I add, that someone had moved the stone and removed the body somewhere else. It was at that point she ran back to tell Peter and John about what she'd found at the narrative. Well, the Bible says she then ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they've laid him." That's found in verse 2. It's with this news, though, that Peter jumps up and begins to run. Now, this is a little bit humorous here as you begin to read the narrative. Peter's like myself. He's running in the same place too long. If you understand what I'm saying. Some of y'all got that. You know what I'm saying? He's running in the same place too long. As he's running there, Dwayne, the narrative says that John passed him as they're running. That's what it says. It does say, you make it up. You think I'm making that up? That's what it says. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. Peter was probably like myself, old and fat and out of shape, and he didn't run that well. But for whatever reason, John passed him and beat him to the tomb that day. R. Kent Hughes says it this way. John got to the tomb first. He says, "Fullbacks are like Peter, only good for 50 yards or so." Get the picture, though. When they get to the tomb, they're breathless. And both Peter and John look inside to see what was there and, most importantly, what was not there. Notice with me two things here, though. First of all, with me in the narrative, look intently at this text. In verse 5, John describes in the third person what he saw when he arrived at the tomb. And stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Now that word saw is a very interesting word. You find that same word in our English spelled the same way three times in our English through this narrative, but the word means something totally different all three times it's mentioned. Now, pay attention here with me. First of all, this word here in verse 5 that we see saw, it just speaks of nothing more than a little more than a glimpse. He takes a glimpse inside. He doesn't really examine it. Now, but Peter He's never been one to do anything just halfway. He jumps in with both feet when he gets there in verse 6. And Simon Peter came following him and he went on in the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there. Now that word saw that it's used there speaks of fully seeing something, studying it and taking it in. John just gets a glimpse, but man, Peter goes in. He begins to look over it and hover over it and examine it and take it in to see what's going on. He's wanting to know something here. This is more to it than just John's just done. Oh, but the word, if you look longer, Peter noticed something about John's glimpse and had missed. In verse 7, in the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lined with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Now, John understands that Peter's hurt the sanctity of the scene, and he steps in himself in verse 8. He came to the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw. And he believed. This word saw here is again translated a different word. It speaks of seeing something with recognition and understanding. It's kind of like teaching something or trying to learn something new. Then all of a sudden the light comes on. You get it for the first time. The first time it was a glimpse. Peter went in to examine it. But John sees it and he says, ah, I get it now. Are you seeing the difference here, ladies and gentlemen? He gets what's taking place. This is what he's been telling us about leading up to this day. I'm going to die, but I'm not going to stay dead. I'm going to rise again. This is a good word. Standing there, these two winded, wide-eyed disciples are going to point out how we ought to view this too. For some, it will be no more than a glimpse or a passing glance. But you, folks, you've got to look at it longer. You've got to study it and then take it all in. And if you're going to believe the truth of the resurrection, then you've got to, a light's got to come on to you. That not only did he die, but he rose again, and he rose again for me. Look intently in that tomb this morning, ladies and gentlemen. He didn't just die in agony and shame. He did it for you. He didn't just get up on Sunday morning. He did it for me, and he did it for you. It makes all the difference when you look at it that way. Look intently, but I see secondly, though, look intuitively. Both Peter and John, when they got a good look at what was left inside the tomb, they saw something remarkable. If someone had taken the body as Mary had assumed that day, why were these expensive grave clothes still there, laying right where his body had been? One writer described it this way. He says, it looked as though the body was picked up and unwrapped. It looked as though the body wasn't picked up and unwrapped, but just as it had disappeared, leaving the empty clothes like a collapsed balloon where the air had gone out of it, just laying there like they had been. On top of that, though, you have a cloth or a napkin that had been used to cover the face that was neatly folded and placed separately than the grave clothes. Now, you have to get this picture. Now, these guys had been with Jesus. And just a few chapters before this in this book of John, you'll remember there was a story. Jesus went to Bethany. It's a cool story. You remember the story? And they were fussing at Jesus. They said, look, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And the Bible says that Jesus went to the grave where Lazarus was buried. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says he got up. But here's what's something interesting about that. The Bible says they were to do what? Loose him and to let him go. Here, those clothes are laid like the hot air had been taken there, and he just moved that off of his face as he got up and folded it up, because that was the right thing to do. You fold it up and you fix it right. Jesus was perfect, you know. Come out right where he was laying and then folded it up, his face covering. At this point, the light comes on in John's mind. John looks at the evidence left in the empty tomb, and he says to himself, he got up. He came back to life in here, and he rose right out of those grave clothes. He even took the time to fold the napkin to show what was done with it. The evidence for the resurrection is so much more than an empty tomb this Easter season, ladies and gentlemen, but it certainly does start there. Look carefully where they laid him and sealed him and guarded him. What do you see when John saw it? Folks, the evidence doesn't point to a robbery. The evidence points to a resurrection. He got up and he walked out and he's alive today. The old hymn writer said it best when it says, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Oh, you can sit there like that if you want to. That's good news. I don't care what you say. Listen. What's funny is the narrative is just strange here in verse 10 to me. The narrative is just so strange. It doesn't make sense to me. Now, I've done a lot of funerals. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But I've never seen anybody get up. Look what they did. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. Peter, you going home? I'm going home. I guess he's gone now. That's it. Look carefully into the tomb. But don't you see, secondly, though, look closely at the tomb. But the story goes on past Peter and John. The story picks up again in verse 11 with Mary Magdalene. For John, at least, it was what he saw in the tomb, letting him to believe that Jesus was alive and had risen. He got it. But Mary, on the other hand, she wasn't quite as convinced. She needed a little bit more convincing. It was just kind of troubling to her. She didn't really get it. She probably wasn't seeing very well. Maybe it was through the tears she couldn't see. Maybe her eyes were bloodshot because of that. I don't really know why she didn't get it to start with, but she just didn't get it. For her, it wasn't so much what she saw, but it was what she heard that made the difference. Now, Peter and John has left and they've gone home, but let's linger here with Mary just a few more minutes if we can. Brokenhearted, weeping, and listen closely to what's said here. First of all, I want you to listen to what Mary asked in verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she went, wept. She stooped down and looked into the tomb. The word weeping there is a very interesting word. It speaks of a loud, expressive wailing and weeping. Mary was having a breakdown that morning, if you'd say. She was really struggling. She wasn't just crying politely. She was wailing. She was just weeping out loud and just acting like she was just going to have a mental breakdown. I don't know what the world they've done. And she's crying uncontrollably. You can just imagine that in your mind. As far as we know, up to this place in the narrative, we find no evidence that she's even looked in that tomb yet. And so she bit down and through her tears, she looked for herself for the very first time. But when she looked in there, she didn't see clothes. But instead, she saw what? Angels. And I tell you what's the truth, that scared me to death. One sitting at his head, one sitting at his foot. I mean, where he'd been arrested. And listen closely to what they asked her in verse 13. Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you acting like this? Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Do you understand this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that Mary was upset about a problem that did not even exist and was worrying over a situation that didn't need to and weeping over a situation she didn't have to? No wonder the angel said to her, why are you crying like this, woman? There was nothing for her to cry about. This was a joyous occasion. Let me ask you a question this morning. What are you crying about, weeping about, worrying about for this morning? Does this empty tomb not change everything? A couple of you got it. Let me ask you over here. What are we crying for? Does this empty tomb not change everything, ladies and gentlemen? It surely changed everything. Every Sunday we gather here as a corporate entity to say that he got up from the grave. We have placed our trust, our eternity, in the fact that we believe that Jesus not only came as a virgin, but he died as a man, 33 years old, perfect, but not he did not stay dead. He got up from the grave. 40 days later, he ascended back to the right hand of the Father, and there he makes intercession for us. Why are we so worried about that stuff for? Hey, why are you weeping? Some of you are saying maybe because my loved ones died. That may be true, but your Lord lives, and if he's alive, so are they. Why are you weeping? Because I'm weak and unable to handle what I'm facing. That may be true too, but ladies and gentlemen, you say we serve a man who just overcame death itself. Why are we weeping? Listen, I'm going to throw a stick of dynamite if I can't get some of you to move or something. I mean, this ought to be good stuff, man. Listen to what she asked. But listen to when Mary was awakened, verse 14. And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, Mary. There's an explanation point there, isn't there? I mean, he didn't say Mary. He had a volume raised. It was a little bit more excitement there. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, can't you imagine? And she turned to said to him, "Rabboni." She's excited. Why? Because he was alive. Ladies and gentlemen, it was no question in their mind. They had seen him beat him. They had seen him crucified. They'd seen him mock him. They'd seen all that stuff. They'd seen him put him in the grave just 3 days earlier. Now she hears his voice, and I'm telling you, it's changed her life. You know why she didn't recognize him to start with, though, I think? She's still looking for a corpse, not a living Savior. Thought she must be the gardener, even though he asked her what was wrong and didn't recognize him. Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Why is this so important, preacher? It's important because of John chapter 10. John chapter 10 may be my favorite chapter in all the Bible. Seriously. If you read John chapter 10, the Bible says this. Jesus is teaching there. And he's preaching and he says, "My sheep, well, they hear my voice and I know them, but more importantly, they know me." And whenever she heard his voice, she knew who was talking. Understand this, ladies and gentlemen, it's one thing to see the empty tomb and know that he's not there. It's quite another thing to hear the voice of one who rose from the dead and called your name. Now, Mary actually heard her name. I don't claim to have audibly heard him, but I do know what it's like when I hear him call my name. A visit to an empty tomb is not enough to necessarily believe in the resurrection, but hearing the voice of one who was resurrected is. This morning, listen closely for his voice. I'm telling you, it was not audible, it was much louder than that. But on February 25th of 1991, when I went into the church as a 15-year-old boy, as lost without God, I heard him call my name that night, and I seen him change my life that night. I'm telling you, I heard him. I remember in November of 1993 when I lay in the bed that night, I heard him call my name to tell me to do what I'm doing right now. I heard that night. I know he called me that night. I understand he done that day. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, you need to listen closely. He might be closer than you think. He might even be speaking to you right now. This tomb is empty. And what does that mean for those of us who love him, though? Well, there's three things here, though. Look carefully into the tomb and look closely at the tomb. But thirdly, though, listen to me now. Leave confidently from the tomb. Mary came to the tomb crying tears that morning, upset. Man, she'd had a bad day. But she'd leave the tomb that day still crying. But this time the source of her tears was unbelievable joy, not unbearable grief. Hey, listen, Mary teaches us how we're supposed to walk away from the scene of the resurrection as well. Because he lives, we can go on in life with the confidence and unshakable hope. Notice with me two thoughts here. How that she left with an understanding of the truth of the resurrection. First of all, she left with something you can trust. Verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Pay attention to that little phrase there. He says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." What he's saying there is this. That's not necessary right now. I'm not leaving yet. I'm not ascending back yet. I'm going to go back to heaven, but this my resurrection is good news, and I want you to share it with the disciples. That's why he finishes up in verse 17, "But go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God." He wasn't ascending back to heaven just yet, but he was going. He'd been telling his disciples that for a while before he went to the cross. I don't know if they wasn't listening or they had a shoe in their ear or they wasn't paying attention. I just don't know. But maybe you're like Mary this morning. You wish you could fall down like Mary did that first Easter at his feet and hold on to that resurrected body. But do you understand that a resurrected Jesus and an ascended Jesus is the best thing we could possibly have? This morning, think about this. The precious Son of God is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he's interceding on your behalf and on my behalf for all those who are on the earth. You see, because that crucified, resurrected Son is there on our behalf, that Father, listen to what Jesus said. He's not just my Father. Right here. He's your Father. And to my God, but he's not just my God, he's your God. Folks, that's why this is so important, because Jesus died, that he became the mediator between God and man. There's only one mediator. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4:12, there's only one name given under heaven in which men must be saved, Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says there's one mediator between God and man. His name is Jesus. This is good news. You can't see him outside the empty tomb, but you can go boldly to the throne of grace and make your petitions known. You can go to the very throne of God and get an audience with the God of heaven. And hear me, ladies and gentlemen, not because you've been good, because you've done a lot of good stuff, but because he was perfect and he died on your behalf, and you can get an audience with the God of heaven because of what he did 2,000 years ago. You could walk away from that tomb just as joyful as she did, knowing that the Son of God arose and now lives in heaven, and you can live there one day too. Well, it was something you can trust, but I see secondly, though, was something you can tell. That's how you leave the tomb. You can leave confident with something you can tell. Sometimes you know stuff you can't tell. He told Mary to go tell his brothers, who were disciples and not seen him that yet that morning. Now, I want you to think about this. When Jesus got up from the grave, listen to me now, sweet friend. Mary Magdalene hadn't always been a saint. Do you understand that the Lord cast out devils from her? Most folks think she was a prostitute part of her life. And she was forgiven by a great Savior. She was the one who would tell the ones who would take the gospel to the rest of the world. In verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Her message was very simple. I've seen him, he's alive, and here's what he said. Now, there's a lot of things that separate us from that first messenger on that first Easter Sunday morning. But we're really closer to her than we might realize. Listen to me. Jesus did eventually go back to heaven, as he did. He told his disciples he left to go behind, go to all the world and preach the same gospel. We're supposed to be carrying the same mission from Jesus today, in some ways just like Mary. I've seen him, then here's what he said. He's alive. I've been your pastor working on 17 years now. I've done around 75 funerals since I've been your pastor, give or take. Usually the graveside's the end of the service, and we go outside and I read some scripture, I pray and offer my sincere condolences to the family. But from there, there's usually little to do. We usually leave some flowers, go home, and quite honestly, we have to get on with our lives. That's not being disrespectful, that's just the way it is, right? But when the tomb of Jesus is not the stopping place of Christianity, hey, this is the starting place of Christianity. We leave from the empty tomb with a mission, with a message that fuels us for the rest of our lives. He changed my life. We keep telling the same story over and over. Some buddies of mine were recently talking about it, and we were talking about the Easter thing and being creative, and I just quoted again, why recreate the wheel? There's nothing wrong with the wheel. It's still the greatest story's ever been told. We've been preaching the same message ever since that day. I'm bringing it to a close, and so I'm sure some of you are probably glad. Historian and author Arnold Toynbee once said, "Find the body of that Jew and Christianity crumbles into the ruins." He's right. If they'd found that dead body that morning, or anywhere else that, for that matter, our faith is in vain and we're wasting our time. But thank God it was empty. A good empty. Because it's a good empty where he's no longer dead and he's no longer there. We can walk away from the tomb with the fear of death conquered. Ladies and gentlemen, if you hear that I've died, don't you believe a word of it. I'm alive and alive forevermore because I'll live with him for all eternity because of what he did at Calvary. We have a message of hope to all those folks who leave the graveside themselves. We can look forward to the day when he who conquered death will rise up and transform our mortal bodies into immortal as well. It's interesting, this morning I was watching CBS as I was getting ready, and they were talking about this song I'm going to close with right now. The song says, in Christ alone, there in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he arose. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. It's a good empty, ladies and gentlemen. It's Easter Sunday. We celebrate the fact that Jesus not only was born, but that he died. Not only that he died, he was resurrected from the dead. And we're grateful for that. And he thankfully still changes lives. And he sends us away with the same message that's always been there. It's not changed. This morning, why don't you come trust Jesus before it's everlasting too late? There will come a day, ladies and gentlemen, where it will be too late. But this morning is not that day. Why don't you come? Let's stand and let's pray. Father, to the best of my ability now, Lord, I preach what you laid on my heart. God, I pray not you'll speak to hearts. You'll call folks by name this morning, and they will respond to you, a Savior who deeply loves them. Change lives. Challenge lives. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray. Is every head still bowed and every eye still closed? Our musicians are going to play and Cindy's going to sing. You respond to the Lord.
Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree. Wounded and bleeding.
Ladies, church, church, home, come. We accept members here, we're Baptists, accept members. By letter, by statement, by baptism, come. Again for being here this Easter with us. We hope this has been a great part of your holiday, and we remember the Lord of glory as he come and died for us. Where's Mr. Gavin at? I'm not sure where he got to. Come, I got a good baptism certificate for Mr. Gavin. He could preach, man. He looks sharp, don't he? Amen. God bless you, Mr. Gavin. We're going to pray for him and encourage him along the way. Thank God for him and his family. We get to invest in them and see what God's going to do in the days that are ahead. I believe that God's going to do some pretty cool stuff with our students and our young people as they come along the way.